Good morning, friends. What a beautiful morning in Oklahoma. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, I have a beautiful feeling everything's coming my way. Can only happen in Oklahoma. Thank you, Brother Newbern, for inviting us again to your camp and to join up with the incomparable John McDuff from Pasadena, Texas. A lot of folks don't know there's a Pasadena in Texas, but Houston is a suburb of Pasadena. So if you get close to Pasadena, look for Houston. You'll find it someplace there in the shadows. This is a great camp. I hope you keep it like this. I was saying to my wife, this morning at breakfast, and you won't get offended, will you? You senior citizens, you won't. Promise now? Because it's your problem if you do. But this is a camp of old buddies. I have never seen old people have such a good time, and so many of them, so many of us. I tell you, it's a reunion around here when all these vintages of the past somehow get all resurrected and come to the camp. And the fellowship and the joy of seeing each other, it's a revitalizing vision to see this take place. And I was reminded that year, the first time I was here, I was impressed. And just keep it up, will you? I've preached every major camp on this continent, Canada and the United States and elsewhere. But Oklahoma stands alone, right at the top. There isn't another camp like this on the continent, and I mean it. Not even in Texas. I've gone down there and threatened them and kidded them and laughed at them. Come on, you guys, start doing something. Live up to the Texas reputation. But they just can't touch this camp or the Sooners. It's been wonderful ministering to you from God's Word. I have sat where you sit as pastors, as leaders. I know the joys, I know the heartaches. I know the gratification, I know the questions. I've been there. And I think I understand a little of the ministry. And after all of these years, may have earned the right to say something to the ministry. Seeing what I see from my perspective where I'm at, maybe my vision is getting cloudy. But I'm thrilled with the prospects that God is stirring up a group of people among the younger ranks who may have to show us the way once more to revival. Yeah, we're talking about the decade of the harvest. Don't take this out of my preaching time, will you, please? Because I need a lot of time there, too. In my home church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, which has been a fairly large church for years, for over 50 years. And within a radius of 35, 40, maybe 50 miles, There isn't a town that does not have a Pentecostal church. And they were started out of one church, and most of them started by laymen, businessmen in the church. Didn't know what a credential looked like, but had a call of God upon their hearts. We had lawyers in that church. They were much better lawyers than they were preachers. But they went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had doctors. They'd go out and preach on Sunday. We had businessmen, students, young people. And consequently, that whole country has been saturated with the message of Jesus Christ. I believe the decade of harvest calls for more than, was it, how many, 20,000 preachers? If we're expecting our colleges to do that, we're asking too much. I believe our laymen need to speak up. I believe our laymen need to get the burden of the ministry, the vision of the ministry. There are too many unemployed people in our churches. Unemployed as far as saving a world is concerned. As far as saving the lost are concerned, as far as witnessing is concerned. The Great Commission is not for just a few preachers. It's for everyone that names the name of Christ. And if the decade of the harvest is going to result in what we are dreaming and planning, then it means that everybody is going to go to work. Everybody's going to get on the job and begin to reach out and witness and win and bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached for 3 years before I knew what a credential looked like. Those credentials didn't make one speck of difference to my anointing, to my knowledge of God's Word. In fact, even ordination didn't make that much difference, nor did a college degree, nor a doctorate. It all still resides in the abiding Holy Spirit within the human heart and life and mind. And so, I see a group coming up, and I'm thrilled, just as thrilled as I can be. And listening to John McDuff each night, I tell you what, I believe I'll go back into the ministry. Hallelujah. He has fired up my old bones. I want you to know the red corpuscles are bumping into the white corpuscles. My hot flashes are interfering with my cold chills as I listen to John McDuff preach. Dear God, what a voice in these last days. Man, I'm going to drive to Kansas this afternoon shouting all the way up there, say, God, bless him tonight. Just let that place explode. Hallelujah. Let there be some old-fashioned aisle running and some prostrating at the altar and some crying out to God. God, send the power. Send your spirit once again. So thank you, one and all, everyone, especially Brother Superintendent, you and your wife. What grand people they are. And I hope, preachers, people, you stand with your superintendent. Stand with him shoulder to shoulder. Let him know he can count on you, not only in fair weather, but in foul. Not only in wonderful days, but testing days. Let him know that you are there. I've also sat where he sits, and I know a little of the crossfire. And, of course, now on the executive level, we get shot at from every place. And no place to hide, because that's where the buck stops. Turn with me this morning, will you please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's stand, please, and I want to read from verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. May God add his blessing to his word for Jesus' sake. You may be seated. I am sure that most of you recognize the antecedents to the text that I've just read. The church is in trouble, in real trouble. Peter and John have just been warned by the High Court of Jerusalem that they are to cease and desist from preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. A man, an incurable, has just been healed and delivered. And you'd think even those old deadbeats would rejoice. But no, this power and this ministry, they say, has to be stopped. The word of God says, and when they had threatened them further, and those boys weren't fooling around, they meant it. And Peter and John were smart enough to know that they were serious. And the word of God says, and this is where I started to read, and being let go, they went to their own company. Now, I'm reading this in the authorized version, the authentic version of the apostles. Because none of the others read quite this good, so I'm choosing this for this morning. And being let go, they went to their own company. Notice, they didn't run all over town and start little groups, little clubs, little bless me gangs. I've got a secret from God. I've just heard from the Lord. I want to share with a few of my friends. They went back to their own company. Back to their own crowd, back to their own people. And I want to say a word this morning for that company called the church, the fellowship of believers in a town, in a city, in a local group. They went back to their own company, the people that loved them, the people that knew them, knew their strong points and their weak points, their good points and their faults. They went back to their own company. They could depend upon their prayers. They could depend upon their understanding. They could depend upon their help. And I believe this is the group of which Hebrews 10:25 talks about. And forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What the writer is saying, instead of meeting less, meet more. Instead of disassembling, assemble yourselves more often as you see the day approaching. If we ever needed spiritual help, it's now. We're facing a showdown. We're facing the most critical hour of the church. And if we ever drew strength from each other, it must be now. The truth of the Word of God from each other, the prayers of one another. This church, my church, deserves my love, deserves my loyalty, deserves my support, deserves all that I am. I'm a company man, through and through. I believe in my church. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, I'm going to stick with the Assemblies of God till I find something better. Rubbish. I'm going to stick with the Assemblies of God, and when I find something better, I'm going to use that as a model to make the Assemblies of God better. This is my church. And I'm going to make it the best church I am capable of. It's going to have my love and my support and all that is within me. It has given me opportunities. When I was a little unknown, no one knew Loneburg existed, the Assemblies of God gave me a chance. And I'm going to appreciate that as long as I live. It's my church and I love it. They went back to their own company. You may have heard the story about Noah and his three boys. One of them graduated from OU in Norman. The other one from OSU in Stillwater. And the other one from ORU in Tulsa. And it was raining, and it was raining, and it was raining, and it was raining. And one day, the boys decided to tell old dad all the things that were wrong with that ark. So the sooner graduate started in first. He had majored in the sciences. They said, Dad, this whole thing is wrong. Mathematically, this thing is as askew as it can be. Why in the world didn't you hire a professional designer, an architect that knows the rules and the laws of aeronautics and the Navy and the sea? And the boy from OSU said, Dad, we ought to get a better strain of cattle up here and elephants, improve the quality of our skunks and minks. Let's introduce some animal husbandry into this program. This is awful up here. The boy from ORU said, Dad, I'm so tired of this poverty business. Doesn't the Bible say that the wealth of the wicked belongs to the saints? Let's find some racetrack people and dog raisers. Let's get some money into this system and build this place up and make it fit to live in. Well, poor old Papa Noah listened to all this and finally said, fellas, everything you say is true, but I want to remind you, it's still the best ship afloat. It may have its faults, but it's still the best ship, glory to God, on its way to another world. Hallelujah. They went back to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said. They didn't cry out in despair, notice, and they said, Lord, thou art God. It doesn't tell us that they knelt to pray. It doesn't tell us they threw themselves on their faces. It doesn't say they lifted their hands. It doesn't even say that they prayed in tongues. The only thing it does tell us, they turned up the volume. They lifted up their voices. Glory to God. And I think it's time that the Assemblies of God lifted up their voices until soundproof walls cannot contain the sound of intercession, of prayers, of seeking God. As I said yesterday, I repeat, I think it's time the volume of prayer at least equaled the volume of the worship and the special singing and the music. They lifted up their voices to God. And notice, there were three things which come out of this prayer meeting. Number one, they told God who he was. Lord, they said, you are God. You hear a lot about positive confession. Let me tell you, this is positive. Lord, you are God. They restated their faith. Number two, they told the Lord what he had done. Lord, you made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. They rehearsed to God his wondrous acts in creation. And thirdly, they told the Lord what he had said and reminded God that through David, he had given us the second psalm. And they reach away back in the life of David and make an application shortly after Pentecost of an old truth to a new situation. Lord, you're God. We're scared to death, but you're God. We don't know where to turn, but you're God. We're at wit's end corner, but you are God. And as long as you are God and in charge, nothing can derail the work of God or interfere with the promises of God. Lord, thou art God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 46, following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Italians at Caesarea, isn't it amazing where these Italians show up? You can find that spaghetti bunch everywhere. I have more fun with those New Jersey Italians almost each year. Some of the best revivals of the year I have among my Italian friends. And even God is partial to Italians. Picks them out as the first group to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in the Gentile world. And this is what it said, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons on they heard them speak with tongues, and they were good. But somehow we haven't noticed the next three words, and they magnified God. And when you magnify something, you make it big. You make it bigger. You keep making it still bigger. And what they did, they spoke in tongues and made God big. Bigger than the problem, bigger than the difficulty, bigger than the trial, bigger than the temptation, bigger than our foes, bigger than the enemies, bigger than the mountains which lie ahead. They made God big. God, you're bigger than the falling away. You're bigger than the apostasy. You're bigger, Lord, than the crime, the abortion, the sin, the drugs, the drink, the illicit sex that's sweeping the country like a plague. God, you are bigger. You're bigger than the economic situation. You're bigger than the Social Security check. Hallelujah. You're bigger than the employment situation. Let's put God where he belongs. Lord, thou art God. You are in charge. You are still on the throne. God, nothing has changed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word of God said, and this is what they said in their prayer. Friends, our prayers should say something. When people hear us pray, they ought to become immediately suspicious that we know who we're talking to. That we know who's at the other end of this hotline to glory. And our conversation should betray a love, an affection, and a respect for the one to whom we are talking. Our prayers should state a conviction, a solid, burning conviction. Our prayers should declare a truth. So people listening to us pray can immediately suspect we've had an experience with that one to whom we are praying. Our prayers should be doctrinal. People should learn about our doctrines from our prayers. Our hope should show through. Our prayers should say something to a world that's listening. And when you listen to a prayer like this, Lord, Thou art God. The enemy is coming in like a flood, but You are God. We're having our economic problems, but You are God. We are plagued with plagues beyond number, but You are God. I want us to go back to school for a few minutes. Let's play school again. I want you to say with the apostles, Lord, Thou art God. Come on. Lord, Thou art God. Again, Lord, Thou art God. Once more, Lord, Thou art God. Tell that to your fears. Tell that to your doubts. Tell that to your quaking heart. There's still a God upon the throne, immovable, unshakable, unchangeable, who is there on behalf of His people. Lord, Thou art God. This situation is not God. This sickness is not God. This problem is not God. There's one bigger than all that is visible, and His name is Jehovah God. Lord, Thou art God. Paul in Ephesians 1, exhorting the Ephesus believers, speaking of the grace of God, said, I'm praying that your eyes will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His grace awaits all of you. Thirdly, he said, and that you may know the exceeding greatness of His power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named in this world and in the world to come. Friends, there is no name, no name, no name like the name of Jesus. No terrifying name, no cancer, no devil, no name anywhere that is equal to the name of Jesus Christ. He has a name above every name. Devil, hear it. Sin, hear it. Sickness, hear it. Discouragement, hear it. Weary saint, hear it. Tired preacher, hear it. There is a name, a wondrous name. In Him is strength. In Him is life. In Him is exuberance. In Him is encouragement. Glory to God. In Him is a double portion of His blessed Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Lord, Thou art God. Face your situation with that. Look at it and say, I know you're tough, but He's God. But He's God. He has a name bigger than you are. And the lesser must give way to the greater. Hallelujah. We've had a chance to prove some of these wondrous, glorious facts. When the doctor told us that our son would have to have his leg amputated immediately because of cancer, he didn't say, we'll run a few tests, we'll do that. We'll take his leg off right at the hip. In 6 months, he'll be dead. That serves notice. You better start doing things. After the biopsy, they said, this is worse than we thought it was. We're going to send them down to MD Anderson Cancer and Tumor Clinic. Brother McDuff, you know where that is in Houston? They wanted to take his leg off. I said, oh, no, you don't. Legs don't grow back. And I haven't seen a beautiful peg leg yet. You can call him a prosthesis, which nobody can pronounce. But it's still a peg leg. And you don't fix up a 6'4" athlete, a prize running back, with a wooden leg. I said, Doc, you'll try every trick in your bag and a half a dozen more before you take his leg. I can tell you, friends, we hardly knew what food tasted like or beds felt like. This was our boy, our only boy. God's gift to us. A boy dedicated, living for God, disciplined, serving God. A summa cum laude graduate of TCU in their medical program and his master's degree. Now to lose his leg. What would you do? Exactly what we did. We prayed, we fasted, we enlisted our friends. Dear God, everybody all over the country, all the students at Evangel College and graduates were on his prayer list praying for him. The camp meeting was on in Kansas. Your old Texas friend, farmer, and Haskell Rogers and dear old brother Ray Hudson were our camp speakers out at Woodston, way out in northwest Kansas. We shut ourselves in with God. Said, God, we've got to have an answer. We've got to have an answer. The doctor said, well, we'll try one more thing. We'll put him on radium for 5 weeks. We may already be too late, but we'll try radium for 5 weeks. And if that doesn't work, then we have no choice, and we may be already too late. So everything is all set for radium. All the doctors are there. This has been an unusual case, very unusual and unique. So all of the doctors were there, the nurses were there to watch this procedure. And just after they'd marked the spot where they were going to start the first radium experience, he said, can I say something? He's sitting there in his wheelchair, pale and haggard from the surgeries and the loss of blood and the suffering. He said, can I say something? They said, well, of course. He said, look, I'm a Christian, not because of this. I made a dedication of my life to Jesus Christ in junior high, and that dedication has never changed. Here at young people, here at high school boys and girls, college kids, I made a dedication of my life to Jesus Christ in junior high, and that dedication has never changed. The God that saved my soul can heal my leg. He said, did you ever hear of the three Hebrew children? And then this kid begins to tell these learned doctors about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, telling that old arrogant king, listen here, King Nebi, we are not going to bow to your image. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow. They said, Doug, what does that mean? He said, that means that I'm not taking radium. The God that saved my soul can heal my leg. And I want you to know I'm not too young to go to heaven. 23 years old. Not too young to go to heaven. He said, if my work is done, then I want to go home. The doctors are dads. They're fathers. They can't take this. The nurses are mothers. They wipe their tears with their fists. They haven't had a patient like this. I'm not too young to go to heaven. They said, Doug, you're making a mistake. He said, well, let it be mine. Some of the doctors said, look, he's old enough. He's versed enough. He's got his master's in biochemistry. He knows the score. Let him make his own decision. And he did. Went back to New Orleans where he was youth pastor. And there on his crutches, he walked those aisles and stood in front of 500 young people and discipled them in the things of Jesus Christ. I'd see him back in his office, his head on his desk. I could see the tears. I knew the pain. What are you going to tell your son when he's battling the fight of his life, the fight for his very life? He has made a decision, and he's made a dedication, and he's standing on it. Now, you may not know it or not, but M.D. Anderson believes in eternal security. Once you're an M.D. Anderson patient, you're an M.D. Anderson patient forever. They never lose track of you, or they keep up with you, too. A couple of months later, they called and said, Doug, you better come back and let's check you over, see how you're doing. So he drives down or flew down from New Orleans to Houston. They said, well, it's amazing. It's not any worse. Come back in 2 months. Came back in 2 months. They said, Doug, this is amazing. It's not any worse. It looks like it's sort of stabilized and it's hanging there. I remember a service one night as long as this old man has memory. I won't forget that. Just before I got up to preach, he came to sing. He leaned his crutches against the pulpit. The TV cameras were on him. It was going out across the whole network. And he started to sing. Have fear and doubt come across your mind? Is your faith being sorely tried? Lift up your eyes. Here cometh your help. It is Jesus. For you he died. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Rise and be healed. Let your faith rise in Jesus. He'll touch you and make you whole. And when he repeated that chorus the second time, the audience knew something was happening. Over 1,000 people sprang to their feet and threw up their hands and began to pray and reach God. Old Dad sat there, and through my tears, I saw a hand reach down from another world and gently touch that hip and go the full length of that long leg until it touched his ankle. We don't know when he was healed. Don't have the slightest idea. A year or so later, he went back to Houston at their request. And it happened to be his mother's birthday. And he called home and he said, Happy birthday, Mama. And she said, where from? He said, well, M.D. Anderson. That's my second home. She said, Doug, seriously, what's the story? He said, Mother, this has been some day. I've been here all day. They've x-rayed me inside out and upside down and round about. They've cussed the x-ray machine. They've cussed the film. They've cussed the radiologist. Everybody's been cussed out because nothing squares. He said, the lab tests, they've examined them. They don't square. Nothing matches up. He said, the old doc pulled my leg and yanked my leg and twisted my leg and nearly unscrewed my leg. Finally said, Doug, we don't know what's happened, but there isn't a sign of cancer in that leg. Ladies and gentlemen, that was 11 years ago. That boy is walking the hot, dusty roads of Upper Volta among his beloved Muslims and leading them to Jesus Christ, where right now it's 130 degrees in the shade and no shade for 500 miles. Average income is $200 a year. Gas is $5 a gallon. He said, who needs gas when you got legs like I've got, healed by the power of God? Lord, you're God. You're God. You're God. He can break through the toughest situation in your town, in your city. You haven't been able to reach it. How about putting God to the test? Put God on the job. Lord, you are God. You are God. Secondly, Lord, this is what you've done. And they rehearse to God. You've made the sun, the moon, the stars, the sun, the earth. You've made it all, Lord. And you made it out of nothing and hung it on nothing and said, wow, isn't that good? Said, Lord, you've done all that. Said, we're not asking for any new moons or old ones. We're not asking for any suns. We're not asking you to create another world. All we're asking for is courage. Courage, Lord, that we don't fail you in the test. We don't fail you when the fire is burning. They didn't ask for safe passage. They didn't say, Lord, don't let us get hurt. Please, don't let us get hurt. I talked to one of the dear oldest saints of China in Beijing, a man who risked his life to come and meet us when we arrived in the capital city. An old saint that had spent 23 years in prison. Seven in solitary confinement. And 16 years at hard labor. And shortly after the cultural purge, he was released. When he heard his old friend Phil Hogan was coming back to China, he risked his life to come and see us. We arranged for a little private dinner.
They said, let's not send him into jail. Let's get some good out of this old Chinaman. So they sent him up to the north border of China, right next to Russia, to feed communist pigs. And for 16 years, the saint of God, an apostle, a preacher, a teacher, a man of God, a church builder, feeds communist pigs. He's given no food. Get it? No food. He eats what he feeds the pigs. He's given no clothes. He takes the dirty straw upon which the pig slept and urinated, etc., and wove himself a blanket to cover his body in the 40 below zero weather that blows in from Siberia. 16 years. He's a family man. No mail comes in. No mail goes out. The children don't know whether dad's alive or dead. He doesn't know whether his wife and family are living. 23 awful, terrible years. The police fingered him immediately when he came in contact with us at the airport. He said, who are you? Who are these people? How did you know they were coming? And we knew that we had created problems for old Brother Lee. So in this little private meeting, Brother Phil Hogan said, Brother Lomberg, would you lay your hands on Brother Lee? I said, no, no. He said, well, you're an executive with the general counsel. I said, look, Brother Lee ought to lay his hands on me. Why should I pray, lay my hands on Brother Lee? He said, well, but I want you to do it. So I talked to him through an interpreter. And I said, Brother Lee, are they going to hurt you for this? I wish I could convey to you the look in that dear old saint's face when I said, are they going to hurt you for this? He didn't say a word, but his eyes said, you stupid, silly Americans. That's all you ever think about. Will it hurt? You're so afraid of anything that might hurt, anything that might cost you something. You're so afraid. And he didn't say a word, but oh, those eyes, they haunt me yet. That's all you fellas think about. Will it hurt? Will it hurt? He said, what more can they do to me but kill me? Lord, they said, give us courage. Whatever it costs us, Lord, don't let us fail you in our faith, in our presentation, in our preaching. Lord, keep us true, regardless of the threats to our lives. Keep us true, true to the Word of God, true to our convictions, true to our ordination vows. God, in Jesus' name, keep us true. I pray that for you and me. Lord, give us boldness. That's all we're asking for. Lord, give us boldness. You've done all this. So what we're asking is very small, very minute. Give us boldness. But notice something. They said, Lord, you've made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. You know, I get all kinds of magazines, and everyone has seminars advertised on faith. Man alive, there are more faith seminars than Carter's has little liver pills. Every second page, faith seminar. Here, there, everywhere. Come and get your faith built up. Come and get your faith built up. And here are the dear saints of God, burning up the rubber, wearing out the roads, killing themselves, running from one faith seminar to another, and then they come home and they sit there like a bump on a log. I say, well, where's all that faith? They said, well, we don't know. When we were there, we could walk on water. When we were there, if we'd been close to a cemetery, man, we'd emptied it. But somehow when we came home, we don't know what happened. First of all, that's not a way to get faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you get it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I called my son one morning early, because he's an early riser, and I was happened to be camp superintendent. It was during testing days and resting days, so... But when surgery, of course, we were always down there. But I called him early one morning and I said, Doug, what are you doing? He said, Dad, I've gone through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the book of Acts, and I've marked every miracle that Jesus and the disciples performed. I said to my wife, I said, honey, he's heard from God. He's got something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have faith in our faith, and the bottom falls out of things. No wonder people have to have such a big God. They're depending on their faith. But when you've got a God like I've got, just a little bit of faith, hallelujah, in a big God will perform miracles. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'll tell you why we need all these faith seminars. So many of God's people are sitting with the young and restless on the edge of night, watching the world as it turns, looking for a guiding light to find all our children, to take them to the general hospital, to watch Donahue, or Dynasty, or Dallas, and now Geraldo, and Ofra. And then we come to church, and the church isn't like it used to be. Of course the church isn't like it used to be. The minds of God's people are full of adultery, and the great triangle, broken families, broken promises, broken marriages, all the filth and the slop and the dirt of the soaps make my father's barnyard smell like evening in Paris and Right Guard and 100 other aromatic perfumes. We fill our minds with those rotten things, then turn to a lot of other so-called tele-evangelism, which doesn't do much more but confuse until you're like a termite in a yo-yo, and then we say, what's the matter with the church? Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's soak ourselves. Let's read it. Let's swim in it. Let's live in it. God, speak to us from your Word. Lord, you have done all this. They said it loud enough so their ears could hear it and their hearts could get the message. Let's rehearse in our ears his miracle working power. Let's tell ourselves what he has done. Let's remind him, God, you've made all of this. Lord, we've seen you heal others. You can do it today. You healed Doug Lonberg. You can heal me. Let me tell you, friends, start feeding yourself. Faith is like a body. It has to be fed. And we're killing it with junk food. Let's feed ourselves on the Word of God. I dare you. I challenge you. Turn off that stupid boob tube and get into the Word of God. Shut out the noises. Listen to me. Listen to me. I need your money. I need your money. If I don't get your money, then the gospel won't go to the whole world. The whole world won't be saved. And God's going to hold you responsible. Hogwash. I'd like to tell Brother Jimmy that Jesus said he was going to build his church. He's going to have a church too. Yes, he is. Without TV, without radio, if needs to be, without you and me. But he's going to have a church. All you got is go to China and see what we saw. About 70 million born-again Christians, two-thirds of them Pentecostal, tongue-talking. Hear me. Don't get angry. It'll be your problem if you do. Without Oral Roberts, without Jimmy Swagger, without PTL, without Bob Shuler, without James Robinson, without Bible colleges, without CBC, without Southwestern, without singing groups, without leaders, without PhDs, without doctor's degrees, without Bibles. God has sent a Bible-less revival to China. One Bible for 30, 40 people. We know what we're talking about. People sit by some little crackling radio and copy a Bible reading given over the radio from Hong Kong and use that for their Bible. Three women in one of those wet, dirty places seeding their rice, water up their knees. That's the church. 15, 20 people out there threshing the wheat the old-fashioned way. That's the church. Two men walking down the road, whispering to each other the promises of God they heard on shortwave radio. 50 people on the edge of a forest with guards stationed all around to watch, listening to someone read a text they had copied from Hong Kong, China, when Paul Grison, our Assemblies of God missionary, reads a whole program each week to give them their Bible lesson for a whole week. And with a Bible lesson of shortwave radio, they fight the devil, they fight communism, they fight hunger, they fight death, and are more than conquerors because the master carpenter is building a church. Hallelujah. And he's going to have one. He's going to have a church. You can bet your best Texas boots on that. Lord, this is what you've done. Let's remind God. Let's come into his presence. God, you've sent revivals. God, we read about Topeka. We read about Azusa Street Mission. My wife and I pastored in Topeka. Not back then, a little later. But I picked up the Topeka Journal of 1901. And the editor devoted his whole column to the religious aberration in the southwest corner of Topeka. We just lived a few blocks from where this had happened. I read the article with great interest. Felt so sorry for these poor kids, hoodwinked, fanatical, emotionally unsound, carried away and hyped on by misguided leaders. And then his closing shot was, we hope this will soon blow over. And it did. All over. Hallelujah. All over our world. Hallelujah. You can hardly go any place in the world where you can't find Pentecostal people. Brother John, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. There isn't a preacher within 1,000 miles, but they heard from God through His Spirit. Listen, friends, God is not handicapped. God doesn't run around with one arm or tongue-tied. God has a way. The Spirit that moved upon creation at creation's morning and brought darkness, or brought light out of darkness, can still bring order into chaos, can bring the Word into the silence, and touch the seeking heart and bring it into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Man, oh man, oh man. Hallelujah. Lord, this is what You have done. Let me close. Thirdly, Lord, this is what You said. That's beautiful. And then they quoted a whole part of Psalm 2. Didn't pick one little line, 3-4 little trick words. They gave the text and the context. Said, Lord, this is what You said. Implying that someone heard it and wrote it down. And Lord, we have a record of it. We believe it's Your word. Lord, this is what You said. I don't believe there's anything thrills my Heavenly Father more than when His people come to Him humbly, reverently, respectfully, and say, Lord, this is what You said. I've read it. I've read it. Lord, this is what You said. I didn't ask You to say it, Lord. I didn't ask You to write it. But You put it here, and apparently You put it there for me to believe. But Lord, let me remind You, this is what You said. Do you need salvation? He said, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what He said. Do you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? John the Baptist said, He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I never quote that half piece. That's a whole sentence. Baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Brother Newbern, I'm glad I lived when that was preached. Yeah. And we believed it. And God was given time. The Holy Ghost was given time to baptize the devil right out of us. With the baptism of the Holy Ghost went the cigarettes, went the picture show, went the fun, went the crowd, went 10,000 other things. With the fire of Pentecost, the habits broke. The devils were cast out, delivered from all of the evil powers. And with it came a new life, a new experience, a new goal, a new vision. I was born in the fire, and I can't live in the smoke. But this is what He said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Greek word is with a burning, a burning, a burning. God baptized His preachers with a burning. A burning like John McDuff showed last night. A burning for our church. A burning for our world. A burning for the lost. God baptized deacons with a burning. We were in with Brother Jim Hamill when he was still pastor of First Assembly in Memphis. And God was giving us a revival. I mean a revival. And I noticed the pastor was standing off by himself, looking so disconcerted. And there stood the assistant pastor with a grin from ear to ear. And I said, Warren, what's so funny? Oh, he said, Brother Lohenberg, the pastor wants a board meeting and he can't get his deacons off the floor. Tragic. The deacons were on their stomachs, under the benches, crying out to God, praying one for another to make them the kind of leaders they should be. Soul winners, assistant pastors, Bible teachers. The pastor wants a board meeting, but he can't get his deacons off the floor. God, send a revival until we can't get the preachers or the deacons off the floor. The WMs, the missionettes, the Royal Rangers, the young people. Bless God, can't get them off the floor. Baptized with the Holy Ghost and with a burning for the word of a desire for the word of God, a burning desire for souls, a burning desire for fellowship with God, a burning desire for holiness. I use that word with great emphasis because it's become outdated. Now we cry, we don't believe in legalism. That's a cop-out. A first-rate cop-out. We yell legalism to cover over the lukewarmness and the worldliness and the antics of our people. I want you to know, friends, the present day with all of its illumination and all of its education and all of its schooling has nothing to teach the old-timers who lived by a law of holiness. Call it legalism. But when they died, the record was clear. There were no charges, no trials, no disfellowship, no dismissing. They lived and died in honor with God and men. If that's legalism, let's have it. Let's have it again. Let's have it again. We have no problem with sex perverts, fornicating preachers, double-crossing deacons and deacons' wives. We didn't have that problem. We believed in holiness, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm sure you know that most of the cancer cures today are some sort of fire. What's radium? What's chemotherapy? What's cobalt? What's the laser beam? It's fire. I am convinced, friends, just as sure as I'm 6 inches tall, if we kept filled with the Holy Ghost and with fire, with it would come a healing, a daily healing, a daily strength, a daily endowment of physical power, of mental brilliance and clarity. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God baptize us with the Holy Ghost and that cleansing, healing fire that comes with a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is what you said. You said, by his stripes we are healed. That's what he said. Lord, that's what you said. Find it. I tell people, look, there isn't a need in this congregation, but somewhere there's an answer in this book. You find it. Put your finger on it and say, that's mine. That's mine. That was written just for me. It's mine. I'm one of 9 children. My daddy and mother had 6 boys, 3 girls. What a lot of income tax deductions. But no income. So it all balances out. My father was county commissioner, chairman of the school board, delegate of the Reformed Church, which was our church, to the National Convention. If there was any office that required integrity and honesty, my daddy had it. My dad was loved, respected, honored, far and wide. He was at home with governors and with the poor. He was at home with the rich and with the poverty stricken, the ordinary and the famous. Dad was at home with all of them. I believe for 10 years he was re-elected by acclamation. Yet my daddy never made a political speech or bought a bottle of Coca-Cola for a vote. He said, they'll vote on me for what I am. And did, until he finally decided he had enough and retired. We had the happiest home in the county. Our place on Sunday looked like the county fair. People came from far and near to spend Sunday at the Lowenbergs. It was a fun place to live. 6 boys, 3 girls, and a dad and a mother. And what people they were. Of course, we were poor. They ate us out of house and home. And I remember so often at the close of Sunday, mother would say, now, you're not going to drive home tonight. That poor old horse. Not a Model T, a horse. Had about 3.5 legs. It was depression. Nothing grew. There was no hay, no straw, no grain. He said, you're not going home. I knew what that meant. Kids hit the floor. That's the kind of home we had. And sometimes the floor was full. Kids hit the hay mow. I slept on the hay mow many a night, face down on my stomach, because the sparrows slept there too. You gotta outwit those birds. That was my home. But then something happened. A rumor came our way. There was some strange goings on in the schoolhouse in another school district. A revival. And they called the folks the Holy Rollers. We had no idea whether this was some kind of a new animal that somebody had discovered. What's a Holy Roller? My dad went once, and my dad went twice, and my dad went three times, four times, five times. Never said a word. We were dying out of curiosity. Dad, for goodness sakes, tell us what's going on. No, Dad didn't say a word until one Sunday morning he announced to his astonished family he was leaving the Reformed Church. I said, Dad, I happen to have had 3 years of theology by then. I said, but Dad... He said, son, when did you ever hear a message on the new birth? I said, I guess you're right. When did you ever hear a message on the second coming of Christ? Oh, I'd heard about a general resurrection. And in a few minutes, my dad convinced me that he wasn't on such a wild goose chase. It wasn't what they believed that bothered me. It's the antics. And then worst of all, a woman preacher. Now, you must understand, please be sympathetic. A woman preacher. We'd heard about the last days and all that the devil was going to do to deceive the world. And we knew once a woman got behind the pulpit, that was the last jump. The world was going to pot. Women preachers. My home broke up, you can't imagine. That happy home became a hell on earth. My four oldest brothers and my sister said, we'll have none of this. And left home and vowed never to come back again. Two older brothers already had been away on their own, said, we're never coming home. And the four of us kids who were still home, well, we had no choice. We were too young to run off on our own and make it. So we stayed at home. But we fought, we fussed, we clawed, we scratched, we yelled, we screamed, we cussed, we cried. Our world had fallen apart. The happiest family in the county were eating on each other, gnawing on each other. We didn't know why, but we were doing it. When Dad was in the house, we had silent breakfast, silent lunch. Silent dinners. There was no conversation when Dad was in the house. The minute he was gone, we were at it again, clawing, scratching, fighting. What's happened to us? We had no friends. You thought we had the bubonic plague. People would pass us a mile away for fear of getting leprosy or something if they came close to where we lived. We were shunned, despised, hated. I happened to be a star third baseman on the state championship baseball team. And we were on our way. I was going to play baseball someday in Yankee Stadium. My dad's religion created such a furor in that country, I was asked to leave the ball team. The Yankees haven't won since. I can't tell you how wrecked my home was. One summer, I remember it so well. My dad would get up at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, and we wouldn't see him till Monday morning breakfast. He'd come down to breakfast, red-eyed, his eyes swollen. He looked tired. He looked sad. I loved my dad. I was my daddy's boy. I was my daddy's shadow. I saw more free picture shows and more ball games and ate more ice cream cones and went more places simply because I was Jack Lonberg's son. That's all that I needed. Jack Lonberg's boys could go anywhere. And I took advantage of that. I decided to find out where my dad was going. And I found him down by the creek bank, on his knees, his body silhouetted in the rising sun, his hands raised as high as he could raise them. He had a testament in his hand, and one finger kept pointing at something in that testament. And I heard him say, God, did you write it? Did you write it? Is that for me? Can I claim it? Does that mean six boys? Does that mean three girls? Does that mean one mother? Then he'd slip the testament in his other hand and then use this finger and point at the same spot. God, is that promise for me? He had found Acts 16, verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. My dad was scholar enough in the Word of God. He said, God, the first part of that promise is fulfilled. I am saved. But that's only half the promise. The other half is my family, my sons, my daughters, my wife, and thy house. I wish I could tell you it happened in a month. I wish I could tell you it happened in a year. But I know my dad, he did not give up. He had that sacred tryst every Sunday, come rain, come shine, come cold, whatever. The Sunday's dad was gone, and I knew where he was, somewhere, praying for me, for five brothers, and three sisters, and one mother. One day in our little country town, a great big ad in the local paper, evangelistic services, Royal Windsor Theater. And I blew a fuse. Royal Windsor Theater. The last place in the world where there still was a little bit of fun left was the Saturday night picture show. The Three Stooges. Charlie Chaplin. Al Jolson singing, climb upon my knees, sonny boy. Though you're only three, sonny boy, you've no way of knowing. I've no way of showing what you mean to me, sonny boy. You're sent from heaven, and I know your worth. You made a heaven for me right here on earth. When I'm old and gray, dear, promise you won't stray, dear. I love you so, sonny boy. What a Saturday night. Nelson Eddy, Jeanette McDonald, oh, sweet mystery of life, at last I found you. And dressed up in the sharp uniform of a Royal Canadian Mounted Police, I used to sit there and listen to him sing. What a voice. And of course, there was Tom Mix, the shoot 'em up boy. I loved those shows. The wicked guys always got caught, and the good boys always triumphed. Oh, those were good shows. They were good for us boys. Now the Holy Rollers move in. But what caught my attention was the name of the preacher. Professional ice hockey player from my hometown. As a little kid of 10, 11, 12, I used to go to the hockey rink and scream my lungs out for John Dupra. Another Wayne Gretzky. A preacher? This I gotta see. How does a hockey player preach? I know how preachers preach. At least I did then. Most of them had gray hair. Beautiful white or gray beard. Symmetrically perfect. What I didn't like, they didn't know which way to put on a collar. And all of us wore grandma's night robe. And they talked so softly. And so nicely, walked so effeminately, Didn't offend anybody. Oh, well, I like my preacher. And now to go hear an ice hockey player. The guy is nuts. He yells, he screams, he bawls, he squalls, he pounds the pulpit. He brings his foot down on that hollow platform. Sounds like a cannon exploding. The tears run down his face. He talks about heaven and hell. He talks about the mark of the beast. He talks about blood to the horse's bridles. My Lord, let me out of here. If I get out of here alive, I'll never come back. What a joke. A few nights later, back again. And a few nights later, back again. The Lohnberg family was scattered over the USA and Canada. Had a brother in Plymouth, Wisconsin, in seminary. Had a brother in working in a hospital in Seattle. One brother was off on his own in business. The other was a Secret Service man in the Canadian Army. For some reason, without any exchange of information, a homing instinct developed in the whole Lohnberg family. The boys and girl that said they would never come home, all of a sudden decided to come home. And did. And walked right into a Holy Ghost revival. And before the snow melted that spring, 6 Lohnberg boys and 3 Lohnberg girls and 1 Lohnberg mother knelt with 1 Lohnberg dad at an old picture show theater altar and gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Lord, this is what you said. Man, you can go through hell and back standing on the Word of God. You can tackle the devil in his den. Lord, this is what you said, and it holds. It holds. Behind it is the authority and the promise and the character of one who never changes. I challenge you, stand on the Word. Learn the Word. Make it a part of your thinking. Make it a part of your life until you can say, Lord, this is what you said. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 Let me ask you quickly, how many dads and mothers are here today? You have children that are not saved for whom you're praying. Let me see your hands. Look at that. I want every dad and mother in this building, you have unsaved children. I want you to come and stand here, will you? Bring your Bible with you. You folks stay at the altar. Stay right there. I want the folks to come up in front here. Come quickly. Let's do business for the King. Come on. Every dad and mother, you have unsaved children. If there's a wife here, you have an unsaved husband, you come. If there's a husband here, you have an unsaved wife, you come. Are the children here, you've got unsaved parents, you come. Bring your Bible with you and open it to Acts 16, verse 31. Let's do business. Let's do business for the King. There's plenty of room. Come on in. Come on in. Bring your Bibles. Husbands and wives, come together if you can. Have you got it? Acts 16:31. Let's say it together. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Again. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's one of God's promises? Can you say, Lord, that's what you said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and. I'm going to ask you to pray, but listen. I don't want you to say, Lord, save my family. You've prayed in those meaningless generalities too long. Lord, save my Johnny. Save my Mary. Save my Jimmy. Save my Elizabeth. If it's your husband, give God his name. If it's your wife, give God her name. Children, if it's your parents, say, God, Jim and Mary Brown need salvation, because without thee, they're lost. They're going to hell. Are you ready to really do business? How many of you folks in the audience would like to see these families, these total families saved? Let me see your hands. All right, you keep those hands raised in prayer. Move forward, if you will. Get a little closer to these friends, and you put your finger on there and start praying for your family. Call them by name. Call them by name. Let's believe God. Let's believe God. Let's not leave things to chance. God, this is what you said. This is your word, Lord. This is your word. Believe and thou shalt be saved. Let's believe it. Let's believe it together. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. My God, stretch forth, your arm. Unsaved preachers' kids, oh God. Unsaved deacons' kids, my Lord, my Lord. Lord, my God, I thank you. 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 I bless your name. 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 Hallelujah. 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 My God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. My God, I praise you. I praise you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.